3 have taught us about the relationship between love and the exercise of spiritual gifts. This is something that is important in the mind of the Apostle Paul, something that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, that within the framework of using gifts in the life of the church, that the exercise of love is central as those gifts are exercised. Now, we've seen that some of these gifts belong to the officers in the church. So some of them are specific to office. And then there are other gifts that are gifts that belong to the whole of the church of Jesus Christ. There are some gifts that are extraordinary, meaning they were for a purpose in the first century, and those are contrasted with ordinary gifts. We could think of the apostle as an office that no longer exists. Apostles, you remember, needed to spend time with Jesus, face-to-face time with Jesus, and that is no longer with us, and yet we have teachers and rulers in place of apostles. So an extraordinary gift and then ordinary gift. We also have seen that these gifts in the church, no matter who has them or how they are to be exercised, are to be done in love. So love for the church, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love for the glory of God. And this morning we're going to continue with this theme concerning gifts, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 12 of 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll read that again. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So what do we see in this text that we have read? We see that the apostle is not here putting forth a doctrinal statement concerning gifts and the viability of gifts within the life of the church, but instead he's showing something of the practicality of Christian love and its great value within the church. And while he says this, he's defended this premise over and over again in the book of 1 Corinthians. We see that he says something about the longevity of love. And we mentioned that last week. We meditated there. Love never fails. The word fails also means ends. So love is something that will go into eternity with the church of Jesus Christ. Love never ends. But we see in the text that there is a certain class of spiritual gifts where Paul speaks of their longevity, and he tells us that this category of spiritual gifts is going to fail, cease, and be done away with. That's what he says. Love never fails. These gifts, knowledge, prophecy, tongues, they're going to fail. They're going to end. They're going to be done away with. And I want to look at this argument with you this morning that the apostle is putting forward. And as I do that, I'm going to encourage you to have your Bible open because we're not going to follow the text as it's written. I want to follow some of the argument, so I'm going to move around a little bit. And we're going to begin this morning with verses 11 and 12. So 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12. And again, we're not going to follow the numerical order of the text. So if you have your Bible open, it's going to be useful to you. It's actually always useful to have your Bible open during a sermon. But we're going to begin with the first heading, verses 11 and 12, and we'll call this analogies for understanding. Analogies for understanding. And he gives us these word pictures. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So he gives these two analogies where he's speaking about this contrast of love and these spiritual gifts, and he's putting them forward to us, and he says that these relate to this specific category of spiritual gifts. And the first that he gives is that of a child. And we're going to look at that more in depth next week. But it's very simple. When Paul was a child, he acted like a child. That seems pretty obvious, right? When he was a child, he did childish things. And then he grew up, and the childish things were put away. He put away childish things. You've all seen this in the life of a child, maybe in bedroom decor. Bedroom decor starts childish. And then as children grow, posters change that are on walls, and things change in the room. Teddy bears maybe go in a closet and something else comes out in place of teddy bears. And you can sort of watch the progression of a child growing up as his or her room changes. Toys change and books change and more mature things become of interest to children. And when they grow up, those things are put away. They're put aside. And that's connected here to this discussion of this category of spiritual gifts. We're going to look more at this category, but it's a category where God's word is spoken, or a category where the will of God is revealed. So all three of these mentioned, tongues and knowledge and prophecy, they're in that category of revelatory gifts, gifts that reveal the will of God. And this isn't my words. These are Paul's words. Paul says these are childish, doesn't he? He says they're childish and they need to be put away as the church grows and matures. He says grown-ups do grown-up stuff. And tongues and this type of prophecy and this type of wisdom, knowledge, they're childish. So that's analogy one. And the second is a bit different. He says that when you look in a mirror, you see a dim reflection of yourself. But there will come a time when you will see face to face, or see in the same way as if you were face to face. And this is a bit harder for us. You might think, well, you know, this morning when I was brushing my teeth, I was looking in the mirror and it wasn't a dim reflection. Or I was shaving this morning, or plucking hairs that grow in places where hairs don't belong, now that you're mid-40s, that's me. And I see clearly in the mirror. Well, mirrors are a bit different than they used to be. So we have to go back and think of the way mirrors used to be. We all have mirrors. I bet nobody in this room knows exactly how many mirrors you have in your house right from the top of your head. Now, in the 18th century, during the Great Awakening, there was a Dutch minister in New Jersey named Theodorus Frelinghuysen, good Dutch name. And there's a story of Frelinghuysen being appalled at the vanity of American people because when he went into their homes, they had a mirror displayed in the house. And he would preach against this practice. And he would call you out for being vain people, obsessed with self. Now that's because in the 18th century, a mirror was a luxury item. It was something that showed that you had some prominence, that you've made it to this point where you can fork out the cash to buy a mirror to put in your home. So that's the 18th century. But let's go back to the first century. And in the first century, mirrors were a new technology. They were something that was just coming onto the scene in Egypt, and then it made its way, remember Roman Empire, it makes its way into Greece and some of these other areas. And a mirror at that time would have been a handheld mirror of polished silver or glass over a thin layer of metal that was polished highly, and that 3-inch mirror you could hold and you could give something of a reflection of yourself in that mirror. And that's what Paul's mentioning. He's not mentioning the mirror that you do your makeup in front of that makes your eye this big so that you can see exactly what your eye looks like. He's not talking about the 18th century piece of luxury that's hanging in your house. He's talking about a small piece, about 3 inches, the size of a compact, a piece of metal that's highly polished so that you can have a reflection of yourself as needed. And it's dim, isn't it? You don't see all of the great details like you would today. There's not the sharpness or the clarity. So what's that tell us? It tells us that spiritual gifts are dim. They're much different than the clarity that this other thing is going to provide. Spiritual gifts show us something. These revelatory gifts that reveal the will of God, prophecy and tongues and knowledge, they are a dim reflection compared to if you were standing face to face with somebody and being able to see the details of their face. So that's what the two analogies are. They demonstrate to us invisible and understandable ways that the Word of God teaches us that there will come an end to this category of gifts in the life of the church. So children play with children's toys. Grown-ups do not. Mirrors reflect only a dim reflection that's so much different than if you're standing face to face with somebody and seeing the clarity of their face. So the gifts are child's toys and mirrors. Something else is adulthood. Something else is grown up and face to face. So what is that? Let's look at verses 8 and 9. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So here in these two verses, we see contrasts for understanding. contrasts for understanding. He contrasts this love that we talked about last week and these certain spiritual gifts, and he does this to aid in our thinking so that we can think about tongues and prophecies and knowledge. And what does he tell us as he contrasts these? He says that they will fail, which means end. They will cease, and they will vanish. Okay, so you have friends that are Pentecostals or Charismatics, and there's this perpetual discussion on spiritual gifts. The Word of God is clear up to this point that these gifts, prophetic words, prophetic knowledge, speaking in tongues, they will end. They will cease. They will vanish. Now, we haven't answered the question when, but we've definitely shown that they will. Because the Word of God says they will. So the question as to whether spiritual gifts continues needs to be answered in this way. There will be an end in sight for spiritual gifts, and it will result in these verbs, end, cease, vanish, for this category of spiritual gifts. One said, our best knowledge and our greatest abilities are at present, like our condition, narrow and temporary. Even the knowledge they had by inspiration was in part. How little portion of God and the unseen world was heard even by the apostles and inspired men. How much short do others come of them? So this category is connected to knowing the revealed will of God. That's what prophecy is here. It's proclaiming the will of God. And it's different than prophecy like preaching. Remember, the word prophecy is used in the New Testament also for preaching. Preaching doesn't go away. Romans 10 tells us that. But this form of prophecy that is the word of the will of God being revealed in this sense, it will go away. Tongues are putting forth the will of God in a language not known, and next chapter will tell us that there is an interpretation of that language, and these go together. Tongues and interpretation of tongues go together in the life of the church, and they reveal the will of God. And knowledge is God revealing his will so that it may be shared with others. So each of these gifts are part of the revelation of God, that he's revealing something about the will of God through these gifts. Now, do these gifts continue forever and ever in the life of the church? Well, we're told that they will cease. And the contrast is that love never fails. So an orderly church doing ordinary gifting and living ordinary lives under the ordinary means of grace will ordinarily function under love that never ends. You see, congregation, when we contrast these things, we are reminded that in the life of the church, as the church unfolds throughout human history, there's this starting point where love begins to grow and grow, and love ought to be growing in the life of the church of Jesus Christ. And in the contrast, Those revelatory gifts where the will of God is revealed, they became more and more dim in the life of the church. Love is growing, and these revelatory gifts are going away. You see, revelation will be complete and love will continue to grow throughout history, and the fullness of the application of the love of Jesus Christ and his redemption, that will never end. That will never cease. And they're connected. Prophecies and tongues and special words of knowledge that reveal the will of God, they are in a different category than what we would call ordinary gifts. Ordinary gifts are used for the advancement of the love of God in Christ in the life of the church. But these over here, this category, will cease. What a contrast. You see, if you have revelation, or if the church, if we have revelation, do we need these gifts? We don't. Has God's will been revealed to the church? Yes. So why would we need gifts where the will of God is revealed? And we have those two analogies to help us think through the position. We think about children versus grown-ups. And we think about this first century mirror versus talking to someone face-to-face. Paul says, think about that. And then think about this contrast, love that's growing and continuing, and these revelatory gifts that are minimizing and going away as the will of God is being revealed. But there's one other thing. In verses 9 and 10, big questions haven't been answered yet. I understand that. Thirdly, this morning, we see principles for understanding. Principles for understanding. And this, again, verses 9 and 10, very simple. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. You see, these gifts that are revelatory, these gifts that reveal the will of God, we're told that they are temporary. We're told that they are incomplete. And I want you to think about that. If you were to step into the first century world as a new Christian, you've heard about Christ, somebody has shared the gospel with you, and you believe the gospel, and then you show up to church on the next Lord's Day, think about what you have. There's this transition between the time of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament. And that transition, as we read about in the Scriptures, that transition is hard for the people of God. It's so hard for the people of God that the very first council called has to do with that transition. That's Acts 15. The Jews are saying, Gentiles, you're Christians now. Go be circumcised. Live according to the law of Moses. And all the preachers and teachers and elders, they get together and they say, what do we do about this question? And they begin to wrestle through that question. Is that what God has revealed? Is that the desire of God? And they said, no, it's not. It's not the will of God. And a decision was made, and from Acts 16, they're sent into the other parts of the empire to share the decision of the church. And you sit and you read Acts 15 and you're like, they're so juvenile. Why would they tell someone to be circumcised? Why would they tell somebody to avoid or to continue the kosher laws? It's so juvenile. Why is it juvenile? Because it's childish and dim, isn't it? This time of transition was difficult as the New Testament was being completed. Think about what you had when you went into church. So you're converted, as we talked about, and you go into church the first week. And let's say you're in the Greek city of Thessaloniki. And you go and you sit and you want to hear the Word of God preached. What's the preacher going to preach on? Well, if you're early enough in the city of Thessaloniki, you may sit and hear the first epistle to the Thessalonians read in worship. Because there's no other New Testament books yet. That's it. You see, we struggle with thinking about that time of transition. They don't have the Gospels. If you were in Corinth here, as we're reading from 1 Corinthians, they clearly don't have 1 Corinthians yet, right? Because we're just hearing it for the first time. And surely they don't have 2 Corinthians. And they probably don't have any of the Gospels that are written yet. They don't have the book of Acts. They're just kind of in the middle of the book of Acts. It's being lived out as they worship. So this whole time of transition is a time of difficulty in the life of the church, where it's needed that there are those officers in the church and others that speak the revealed will of God, and it's confirmed by others that that is in fact the will of God. Prophets and those that have knowledge of the will of God, those that God has given that knowledge, and those that speak in unknown tongues, and those that interpret unknown tongues, and all of these being used to confirm that this is in fact the will of God. Because they knew in part, and they prophesied in part, but something's coming. And it's going to be perfect. And when it comes, that which is in part prophecy, knowledge, tongues, it's going to be done away with because it's no longer needed. You see, the New Testament is coming. The Word of God. God speaking to His people is coming. It's still being what's called transmitted at this point. It's being written and transmitted. Transmission is something that is much more difficult in that time than it is in our time. Like, you could write something tonight and put it on the internet, and if somebody catches that and repeats it, and it gets shared enough, and it goes viral, by morning, you could have 1 million people that have read that, whatever you wrote. I'm sure it was profound. But it could have been read by 1 million people. But here, in the ancient world, in transmission, we have the original letter, or the epistle, or the book, as we say, being written on papyrus sheets, that is plant material that's beaten into paper form and then used as paper, or on parchment, which is animal skin that is stretched and and prepared in such a way that it is able to be written on. And in that time, all writing was done in capital letters. And because the paper, the parchment, or the papyrus was so expensive that you took things out like punctuation and division between words, that's called unicles, and you would write in this block form where there's no division on the page. You're using all of it to save money. And then you've written that, and it's sent out by courier to its location. And when it's received, so when Paul sends 1 Corinthians, it's received by Corinth, and they sit down, and they have their scribes who are now going to sit and copy that exactly as written so that it can be shared with other churches in the area. It all at this point seems so imperfect, doesn't it? So inconclusive. Could you imagine coming into church? You say, oh, you know, I've got like two chapters from the Gospel of Mark that we can read. That's all we have. But friends, I want you to think again, put yourself in that context. That which is perfect will come. And all of this stuff, this revelatory stuff, it's not going to be needed any longer. It's going to be done away with. These gifts were used because the church did not have a complete New Testament. And these gifts will vanish. Because the Word of God, that which is perfect, that's the testimony of God's Word of itself. That perfect book will come for the church that we may read it and study it and hear it preached. Here's how our confession of faith starts out. This is chapter 1, paragraph 1. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, power of God so as to leave men inexcusable, Psalm 19a, right there, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and of His will, which is necessary unto salvation. So last Monday, you watched an eclipse. And if you noticed, what we noticed in our home is these reporters, probably reporters that hate God, are standing there with their microphone, and they're watching the eclipse happen, and this is just in that strip of visibility or whatever it was called. And they're looking, and it's closing, and it's closing, and it's closing, and it closes, and darkness comes, and the ring, the halo, the corona appears, and the shadow is there. What happens? They start crying. One by one by one, reporter after reporter, struck by the visual beauty of God speaking in the firmament, and they cry. Grown men crying on camera. All across the nation. But you know what that eclipse taught them? It taught them that God is majestic and God is good and God is wise and God is powerful and God is orderly. But you know what it didn't teach them? It didn't teach anyone of their need for a Savior. And it didn't teach anyone that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of men. Our confession goes on. It leaves men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will, which is necessary for salvation. That's Psalm 19b. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal Himself and declare that His will unto the church, it's Hebrews 1, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagation of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing. Again, Romans 1, in sundry times and diverse manners, God spoke through prophets and spoke in these ways. He spoke through dreams and visions in these ways where the will of God was revealed. But He said He was going to commit the same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. And listen to this. Those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. So God has spoken in this way. God has revealed Himself in this way. But because of our need, He has given us a book. Congregation, the Word of God is God's voice to the church, and it's perfect. I can't stand here and say, without this book, I can't stand here and say, I think God wants us to do this. Because God has given us that which is perfect. It's incomplete to say that men are able to come before you and say, thus says the Lord, and have nothing on which to back it other than what they believe God has revealed in his mind. That's imperfect, isn't it? A religion based on what someone thinks God says is imperfect. And there was this time of transition in the church. And interestingly, when you study spiritual gifts, God put a great series of checks and balances in place. This guy has tongues. This guy has interpretation of tongues. If there's no interpreter present, this guy's not to open his mouth. But those revelatory gifts cease because God's perfect revelation to the church, the Bible, as the New Testament is complete, it brings an end to the need for these things to continue because God has spoken in His Word and it is perfect. The Word of God, this is Psalm 119, which is like the big brother of Psalm 19, God's Word is righteous. It is trustworthy. It is true. It is faithful. It is unchangeable. It is eternal. It is light. It is pure. And all of these things point to the fact that the Word of God, the Bible, is perfect. The Word of the Lord is pure, converting the soul. Friends, tongues and knowledge and prophetic gifts, these are things that God had given to the church. They're true and genuine experiences for a season in the life of the church. And there may be times, you will hear missionary stories where they go into a place and they have not the Word of God, and this experience happens, and it looks something like prophecy, it looks something like tongues, it looks something like knowledge, but there's no Bible present. And you say, well, Pastor Nathan, what do you do with this? The door is a little open. There are these things that happen. But the general rule is that these gifts have ceased. And that is ordinary. And why is that ordinary? It's because tongues and knowledge and prophetic gifts are children's toys. They're childish. They are a Roman mirror. You can only see dimly. And friends, what you have in your hand or in the back of the pew in front of you is the complete Word of God. And it's perfect. And God has spoken that Word. And through that Word, He speaks Christians into existence. He converts hearts. And He has spoken the church into existence. Just think of it that way. You stand dead in sin and trespass, unable to do anything about it. And God speaks, and your dead heart is converted because of that Word. And Christians gather and become churches. We are a gathering of the former dead, where God has spoken us back into life. It's perfect. You will learn in that book your need for a Redeemer because of your sinful condition, and the law of God will be there as a mirror, and as you fall short, you will use that law to encourage yourself, and you'll look to the gospel, and you'll trust in Christ, and that Word is there for your comfort and for your encouragement and for your admonishment and rebukes as you're in need of rebukes. And it's there that you would be sanctified, and eventually, as we get to eternity and there into glory, that Word will stand forever. That Word will not go away. It will go into eternity with us. The promises of redemption found in Christ will call you to believe, and you will be called freely and sincerely to trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be taught how to live your life as you prepare for eternity, all through the voice of God. Not a self-help book. Not an Eastern guru, not pie in the sky, but true hope and perfect doctrine and eternally preserved truth. You see, when we have the Word of God as the church, and when we look to the Word and we say, how would God have us, or what would God have us to believe, and how would have God have us to live, and how would God have us to worship? And how would God have us to preach? And how would God have us to order our lives? You see, we've put off childish things. We put away the dim mirror. Paul lived in a time of transition where the New Testament church was coming to age. And as the church grew up, she was given a gift. And that gift is the very Word of God, the holy and perfect Scriptures, by which we are to order our lives forever and ever. God's Word abides forever. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we do thank You for that time of transition and that time when these gifts were there for the use of the church. But Lord, we do pray that we would put away childish things, and that we would see face to face. Amen.